great youth rally here just Friday night, a couple of nights ago, I guess. We had a great move of the Lord here, good full house. Our youth praise team did a great job of just leading us in praise and worship, and they were on the instruments. Most of the instruments were our young people, and the singers were our young people, and this house was filled with Section 6 youth, and they were just, they were raising the praises up to the Lord. And we heard a great word from our district secretary, Brother Ryan Peterson, preached the word of God. We just had a great time here, and we're thankful for that. But I'm looking forward to what God is going to do here today, too. Do remember now, this is our only service today. Memorial Day weekend, and so we have no evening service. 2 Corinthians 10, I'll read verses 3 and 4, and we'll allow you to be seated. And Paul simply says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And you can be seated in the presence of the Lord. And thank you for standing. Memorial Day really originally was to celebrate, or not to celebrate, but to remember and commemorate, I should say, to celebrate the service of those who had fallen during their time in the service, and especially during the time of combat. And of course, it's expanded maybe through the years, as Brother Gunderman alluded to. We kind of go and remember those in our families and decorate the graves and remember them as well. But it really is a time to remember those who have who have served our country and have given the ultimate sacrifice, which is their very lives during time of service. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who has anybody in their family who their lives were given in combat. Is anybody here that's true of? Brother Parrish has family, and Sister Barrow. Well, Sister Austin has somebody, and so we want to, we just want to honor them today and give thanks for them today, because a lot of what we enjoy, our freedoms, our liberties, our lifestyles, which were under threat, were protected. And you can only protect that by taking up arms. When somebody comes against you with arms, you have to bear arms and protect yourself. And sometimes that means not only you shoot at others, they shoot at you, and lives are taken. And so what we enjoy today, our lifestyle, even those who would, do things that most of us would consider to be atrocious, like burning the flag or stomping the flag or speaking out against America, even those very freedoms were purchased by the blood of soldiers, men and women who said, "We'll defend our country even if it costs us our lives." And we need to honor them, and we need to honor their families as well, because not only were lives given, lives were taken, and people who are left behind to live with the aftermath of all of that, they need our prayers. And then some of you have family members, perhaps they didn't die in combat, but their lives were forever marked and changed by combat. Some people don't die on the battlefield. Some people die a slow death when they get home. And we need to remember them, all that serve. We need to just remember and lift them up and pray for them. Even those who have not seen combat, they stand ready to defend our country and to go at a moment's notice. They would have to lay down everything, leave their families, and go and defend our nation and our lifestyle. And we say thank you to all of you today. And I think it'd be good as a church if we would just show them honor by clapping our hands and saying thank you from Turning Point Apostolic Church. We thank you for that. And Paul talks to us here in 2 Corinthians about a war. And we are, every one of us, as we serve the Lord, we are in war. We are in war. And he's kind of breaking down, if it's okay with you, I'm just going to teach a little bit this morning. I don't know that we'll get into preaching a lot, but maybe just give you a little word, exhort a little bit. But Paul talks to us about what kind of war we are in. When we are born into this world, you know, we come into this world in our physical bodies, and immediately what we begin to learn. Have you ever thought about a newborn baby? Well, I always wonder what's going through their mind, because I don't remember. I don't know if any of you remember when you were first born. If you do, I'd like to talk to you after church. I got some things to ask you about. But we don't remember our birth or the moments after our birth or some the years, really, after our birth, the immediate years following our birth. We just don't remember that. We were talking with the Petersons Friday night, and their daughter, who is, how old is she, Cindy? About two? Almost two, and has it been about a year ago that she was injured? She was burned by a curling iron, severely burned on her arm, and they've been going through treatments for that. But the doctors were trying to give them some comfort and say, well, the good thing about, if there's any good thing about this, she won't remember this. As she gets older, she's not going to remember the trauma. She won't remember the treatment. But the people it will affect is you. You'll never forget this. And that's so true. But we don't remember those early years. But have you ever thought about what a baby begins to take in? As soon as they're born, their eyes come open and they start looking around. And they something's going on in that little brain, but they're beginning to soak it in. They're just little sponges. And it's amazing, even within a month's time of their life, the things they begin to kind of pick up, and you can tell that they're registering in there. And then at a year especially, and then 2 years. But all of those are things, we are born into this physical world, and we are surrounded by and operate in a world of tangibilities. In other words, our five senses are what we use to pick up data from this world and bring it into our central processing system, the brain. But we take it all in through our eyes. We take it in. It's really amazing how the eyes operate with the brain and tells you what your brain tells you. It interprets what you're seeing with the lens of your eyeball. I don't see how anybody cannot believe in a God if you just study the eyeball. It's more complicated than any camera we've ever made. But it communicates with the brain and says, that man's wearing glasses, and that lady's wearing a red shirt. And how do you know that? Because your eyes pick it up and you perceive, because of sight. And then you can find out, how do we know what hard is and what soft is and what, you know, because we touch things with our finger, and we feel it. We take it in with our senses. How do we know what music sounds like, and what harmony sounds like, and what's high and low and loud and soft? Because of our ears, we take it in with our hearing. And how do we know? And you know, my wife and I, this is our first morning. Pulled up out there today, and Brother Meadows was out there, and he was talking with Brother Runyon. They're early birds. Some of y'all get here, you know, real early on Sunday mornings. You don't want nobody snatching up your seat or whatever. I don't know what it is. But if I'm a minute late, they're always going to be here. I pulled up, and Brother Meadow said, and he was just joking around, but he said, "You're late." I said, "Oh, I know, brother. You got to pray for me. I'm not used to a 30-minute drive. This is my first morning driving from our new, or temporary home anyway." And so, where was I going with all of that? What was I talking about? Old age, yeah. We don't remember when we're young, and then we just stop remembering when we get old, don't we? Oh, I know. I know that recycle center that they're on 37 right before you get to Dillman Road heading south. You know what I'm talking about? Where all the waste goes to be. And the water goes, and then you drive just a little bit more, and they've got a trash, what is that called? A trash transfer station. So everybody, all the trash, so you ever think about that? Everything that gets flushed goes to that area. Everything that you throw in the trash goes to that area. I'm driving by that now regularly. I didn't even have to know that exists. And now I'm reminded that how the old smeller works, you know. And how do we know what stinks? How do we know what smells good? Because we can take a flower and bring it to our nostrils and inhale, and our brain interprets. I don't know why I'm going through all of this, but I think it's incredible how we bring, how we begin to operate in this world. We know what is loud because of our ears. We know what is hard because of our touching. We know what smells good and bad because of our nose. We know what is beautiful because of our eyes. We know, some of y'all, anybody having a cookout today or maybe tomorrow, and you know what something tastes like off of the grill. It tastes different than it does in a skillet. How do you know that? Because your tongue, God has put, he didn't have, did you ever think of that? He didn't have to put taste buds in your mouth. you don't have to have taste buds to exist. Go talk to somebody that's living on a feeding tube. They'll tell you. You do not have to taste the food to process the food. But God gave us taste buds. So you could go somewhere like Chambers and Spencer or Golden Corral in Bedford. Not Bloomington anymore. They shut that one down. And, you know what Chinese food tastes like because you got taste buds on your tongue. And we know all of these things. We live in this tangible world, and we operate in tangibilities. I can see it. I can feel it. I can hold it. I can handle it. And that's how we learn. But at some point, now listen to me. Here's what I'm trying to get to. At some point, we have to go beyond the tangible, and we have to understand that there is an invisible world that is just as real. And can I say, even more powerful than the world that we can see and touch and smell and taste and hear. I feel like I left one of the senses out. I think I got them all. But there's another sense, and that's a spiritual sense. And at some point, that's why we have to, Brother Barrow preached this past Wednesday about Abraham and Isaac and that going up the mountain to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And he was talking about how Isaac was not just some little boy who had to go because his father commanded it, but he was probably a young man. And he was a young man who could have overpowered. Remember, his daddy was 100 years old when he was born, all right? So there probably wasn't any chasing Isaac down or turning him over his knee. So Isaac had to submit to that journey, knowing that he was to be the sacrifice, knowing he had to put it together. There's the wood, there's the fire. I don't see a sacrifice. And even to get up on the mountain and to be laid out there on the altar, he knew what was happening, and he was willing to lay down on that altar. Now, that doesn't come about because at 20 years of age, you begin to teach your boy about the Lord. That comes about because when you're holding him in mama's arms, she's whispering sweet things about the Lord in his ear. And as they begin to learn, you not just teach them about, well, this is hot and this is cold, this is hard and this is soft. You're also telling them, this is who Jesus is. Let me tell you, let me show you how to pray. And when you teach them how to kneel down at their bed, that's not just a ritual. You're teaching them that there's something more to this world than what you can see, that you're talking to somebody. The Bible says Moses had to make his decision based on seeing him who was invisible, seeing the invisible. And so if all we operate in, if all we deal with, if all we can get excited about or aggravated about is what we can see, then we'll miss out on this whole spiritual side, which Paul says is really where our war is. Y'all with me now? I took a long time to get there, but we're here now. Now watch this. He says, we walk in the flesh. That's a given. Though we walk in the flesh, we operate in the flesh. All the things I just described to you, those are all done in the flesh. Our smell, our taste, our hearing, our touch, our sight. All of these are done in the flesh. And he says, it's a given that we walk in the flesh. But hear me, Paul says, we do not war after the flesh. Your battle is not carnal. Brother Bunch, even if we ever come to odds with each other and have a disagreement, we have to learn to disagree and not war, because we're not in war with one another. I've always said it this way. If you can see it, that's not where your war is, because your war is in the spiritual world, which is an invisible world. So if you can see it, if it has skin on it, that's not where your war is. I can disagree with you. I can even get offended at you. And you can get offended at me and us not go to war over it. There's about five of you that believe what I'm saying. Come on now, somebody. I hope there's more of you that are with me on this. I said you can disagree with somebody and not go to war with that man and that woman. And you scared me there, because some of you give me these really blank looks like, I didn't know this. I hope y'all aren't fighting with each other. So husbands, wives, I wonder if you've ever considered that all those arguments maybe that you have or fights that you have, have you ever considered maybe that's not just because she burns your toast or because he lays around on the couch too much. Maybe there's a spiritual element to all of this stuff that's getting in there trying to cause division in your home and in your family and in your marriage. Maybe there's a spiritual component to trying to get your kids to rebel and sass and backtalk and all the things that we worry about sometimes. Maybe there's a spiritual element to some of these things that kind of get us. Have you ever thought about that? The things that offend you? Maybe it's not just that man is annoying or that woman gets on your nerves. Maybe there's a spiritual attachment to this, trying to cause division. You have to consider this. And this is what Paul is pointing out to us when he says, we walk after the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. I'm going to go sit down and eat here in a little while. And I'm going to do that in the flesh. I'm going to, my wife and I are, and Abigail and Callahan and Wrigley, we're taking them with us. We're leaving Tuesday. We're heading down to Tennessee for a few days. And I'm going to enjoy that. I'm going to enjoy the mountains. I'm going to enjoy the shops. I'm going to enjoy the food. But that's all going to be in my flesh. Amen. And that's all right. I walk in my flesh. But hear me. When I go to battle, and I am in a battle, so are you. That's not in my flesh. That's why when I fast, that's really not about my flesh. That's bringing my flesh under subjection so I can fight the spiritual fight I have to fight. When I pray, that's not about my flesh. When I pray, I don't know if any of you can relate to this. I believe you can. There's times where I have to push my flesh down in order even to get to prayer. My lazy old flesh says, we don't feel like praying today, or we don't have time to pray today. And I have to push that down and say, sometimes I'll be honest with you, I have to drag my flesh to the prayer closet. I admire those of you that just, you every single day of your life just relish. I'm just being honest with you. There are days when my flesh is so tired and the battle is so heated. Can I tell you something? Those are the days that you really especially need to get to prayer. Those days where you think, maybe I shouldn't go to church today. I don't really feel like going to church today. Maybe that's the time you really need to take your flesh by the nape of the neck and say, buddy, I know what this is about. This is a spiritual war trying to keep me out of the house of God. Now, come on, flesh. You get in that shower and you get your clothes on and you put on your shoes and you get in the car and we're going to go down the road. I don't care if it's a 30-minute drive, and we're going to go to the house of the Lord today, because that's where we need to be. We're fighting a spiritual battle. Hallelujah. Paul says, though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh for the weapons. Now we have to understand this. There's some weaponry involved in this war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Did you know that God wants us to win this war? He's already predestined the church to be winners. 1 Peter 5 and 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. So you got to come to terms with this, church. You have an adversary. You have somebody who is adverse. He's against you. And it is the devil. Don't you let any new age people, don't you let any of these people, all these Christians who are, it amazes me, somebody referred to it recently, but all these Christians that are all of a sudden getting enlightened, now we're getting all this wisdom, all this revelation, that maybe we don't need to preach about hell, and we don't need to preach about the devil, and if there even is a devil, I'm here to tell you, the Word of God says there is a devil, and the Word of God says there is a hell. And we need to be real about this thing. And the Bible says that you have an adversary, and it is the devil. Now listen to me. I want to help you here. I don't care how much that person sitting across the aisle or in the other side of the church, or that person on your job, or even that person you might be living with, I don't care how much they get on your nerves. They ain't the devil. I don't even care if you call them the devil. They're not the devil. Brother Hawkins, I don't know sometimes. Well, I do. That's not the devil. And let me help you a little further. Can we talk about the devil for just a minute here? Is that all right? Now, listen, God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere all the time. And he can be working in your life and at the same time be working in your life while he's working in somebody in China's life all at the same time. He knows how many hairs are on our head, and he knows how many hairs are on the head of everybody in China all at the same time. So he's everywhere all the time, working all the time, everywhere, but the devil's not omnipresent. Amen. That's why, you know, back when we used to have testimony services, and you'd have, you know, 10 people get up and say, the devil's been chasing me around all week long. Well, at least 9 of them are lying. You know, because the devil can't be 10 places at once. He's the devil, and he's not omnipresent. And let me share something else with you. This might come as a shocker to some people in the church. He's not all powerful. Now, he's powerful, but he's not all powerful. He's a created being. He's a spiritual being. He's an angelic being. He's a fallen angel cast out of heaven, but he does not have all power. So let's break this down. He can only be in one place at a time, and he does not have all power, yet we serve a God who is everywhere all the time and has all power. I just want to remind you that your God, my God, is bigger than the devil. So I don't care how much you would get on my nerves, Brother Helms, if you ever did. I got to remind myself, that's not the devil. And some of you would say, well, my husband, I think he's full of the devil. Let me just tell you something about the devil. He deals with kingdoms. He's the prince of the air, and he's running the sin game of the whole world. And let me just, you know, can I just tell you, I don't think the devil's going to take time out of his busy schedule to possess your husband for a year. And if he was, I think it'd be in the book of Revelation. It would be prophesied there, you know, in the last days. No, it's not. So get a grip on this stuff. We exaggerate. We overreact. Can I tell the truth? We overreact to stuff. We exaggerate things. We let them build up in our minds. And all of a sudden, we fixate on people and on personalities and people that are not, they're not against us, but we feel like they're against us. And before you know it, the devil's over there, or the enemy, because he's got a kingdom. See, the devil's got a kingdom. Let me be clear. He has angels. And so I believe, even though the devil himself can't be everywhere, he dispatches spirits. There are spirits interested in what we're doing here today. There are spirits that will try to hinder, but it's not the devil himself. All right? So we've got to be real enough to understand that. We're fighting against spirits. But let me remind you of this too, that when Satan was cast out and his followers, how many remember the fraction there, the percentage? One third of heaven followed Satan and was cast out with him. Now that might sound like a pretty big number, especially if we knew what the numbers were. However, one third leaves how many? Two thirds is twice as many as one-third. So let's break this down again. An almighty God who fills all space, can do all things, all the time, everywhere, versus a devil who can only be one place at a time. And by the way, our God has two-thirds of the angels retained, and the devil only got one-third. So I don't care how hard the devil comes against the church. No wonder Jesus could make such an emphatic statement when he told Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, because no matter how much the enemy comes against us, God is greater. And he will always defend his bride. He will always defend the church. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, you have an adversary. It is the devil. Don't worry, I'm not going to take this long on every word of this of this scripture. Some of you are like, man, he's taking an hour on each word. We'll be here till next labor or till next Memorial Day. Now look at this. Your adversary, the devil. Now, Peter uses a comparison here. He says he is as a roaring lion. Two things to notice here. First of all is the word roaring, and then lion. Lion is an animal of prey. He's a predator. He attacks, he devours, he kills. And he says that's what the devil desires to do in your life, is to devour you. How we doing? But don't overlook that word roaring. Now, I want to get back to that in a minute. Let me finish this out, and I'm going to close here in just a minute. But he walks about, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. His whole mission is to just walk about the earth, he and his imps, he and his demons, his spirits, and see, how's Ed Bunch doing today? Could I devour it? Couldn't devour him yesterday. He remembered this whole spiritual warfare thing yesterday, but maybe he forgot today. Nope, he still remembers. He still got that shield of faith. He still got the helmet of salvation. Still got his loins girt about with truth. Still got on his feet shod with the gospel preparation. Hey, I can't devour him today. So, let's see. Maybe Kara Gunderman. May I get her today? She was on fire yesterday. Maybe she just let down today. Nope, may not devour her today. Maybe I can get in the Vedas home. No, may not devour them today. He's just walking about. Remember that game you used to play as a kid? Mother, may I? Well, the devil plays this game. So you got to understand, it's whom he may devour. And the devil plays this game called Father, may I? He has to go to your father. Just like he did with Job. You ought to be glad you got a hedge around you. You got a God that protects you. Amen. And the devil just constantly, Father, may I devour her? Father, may I devour him? Father, may I devour them? Father, can I get in there? And whom I may, the only two ways you could be devoured, first of all, is if your father said yes. Secondly, is if you just put yourself out there and offer yourself up. You just walk out of the safety net of the church. Walk out of the, come on now. Walk out from under the protective care of the Father, because all you got to do is study the prodigal son to understand that you can remove yourself from the safeties of home. And once you cross that fence line, Daddy wasn't there to replenish him. Oh, you spent everything you had today on gambling? Well, here's some more. Nope, he gone. Daddy wasn't there to say, oh, come on in, let me give you a steak. You don't have to go feed pigs for a living. Let me give you some more money. He had removed himself. So either the Lord has to say, yes, devil, devour him, which, by the way, if you know the word of God, that's not his intention for you. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to go to heaven. But we can remove ourselves. And we can, and then the devil may devour us. He may. Now, I don't want to be lion food. How about you? Not me. All right. Now, let's go back to this word roaring for a minute, because I want to talk to you about, for just a minute here, about one of the most, I believe, most utilized and one of the most effective tactics of our adversary. And that is intimidation. Amen. Intimidation. The devil is the ultimate bully. He's just a big bully. He wants to... Think about how bullies operate. Bullies are usually, not always, but usually they're just all talk. They are scared themselves, or they have some kind of issues themselves, or some kind of complex themselves, or they, you know, whatever. And so rather than show fear or show some inadequacy, they'll puff up and they'll pick on you before you have a chance to pick on them. And especially in our day and age, in the day of the internet anonymity that that affords, and or even if it's not anonymous, you might know who I am, but you're 50 miles away, so I'll sit here and type and bully you, you know. So it's even worse today in some regards, but that's how bullies operate. It's all based on intimidation. I'll get in your face and hope you back down. I'll shove you and hope you don't shove me back. I'll flex and hope you don't look too closely to know that I'm not that big, you know, and you're actually stronger than I am, but maybe you don't know that. So I'll bully and push you and verbally abuse you and maybe even get physical a little bit with you, as hoping we don't have to fight, because a bully knows if it comes down to it, they got just as good a chance as I do of winning. And a bully knows that if it comes down to fists, I'm probably not going to come out of this unscathed. Even if I win, I might get a bloody nose. It's going to hurt, you know. I'm going to be in some pain. So they just hope you just back down. Let me remind you what I just said. The devil is the ultimate bully. His whole tactic with the church is to intimidate, cause you to fear, cause you to back down, hope you don't stand up to him. My granddaughter Wrigley, who's five now, she's playing, is it t-ball? They don't hit off the tee, though. The pitcher, their coach pitches to them, and then if they don't hit it within so many pitches, then they bring out the tee and they hit it off the tee. So my wife and I got to see her, the first time we got to see her play, we went out the other night down here to the Little League fields, and we got to see it. It's so cute. It's so different watching your little granddaughter that you're not even thinking about baseball. Oh, let me get a picture. Oh, you know, pose with your friend. And then we went over to the Little League fields where my grandsons, her older brothers, are playing. It's a different environment over there altogether. They ain't hugging on each other saying, oh, get our picture. You know, they're over there pitching fast balls in there. These little kids backing out of the box because they're pitching so fast. They're competing. They're trying to win. But over on, so get this. These are five-year-old little girls, okay? And their coach is pitching to their own players. So the coach wants them to hit the ball. They're not throwing curveballs at these kids. Are you with me here? But this is what was funny, and I've got it. Oh, I wish I would have thought. I would have patched the sound through the sound and just let you hear this little chant that they were chanting. But here's what. So the defense, the ones in the field, when the batter gets, I mean, as soon as she gets up to the plate, it doesn't matter that the coach is talking to her for 5 minutes before she throws the first pitch. As soon as that little girl walks to the box, the other little girls start saying this. Now, this sounds corny coming from me, a grown man, okay? But they say this. Uh-oh, batter, I smell pepper. Okay, you got to know what pepper is. Pepper is when the pitcher throws heat, throws hard. And so these little girls, they're not doing it in that. And they're up here, uh-oh, batter, you know. I smell pepper, as much as these little girls. And then they go, ah. Okay, they do, ah. Until the ball crosses the plate and they say, chew. Chew. Now, so as soon as she walks to the box, they're saying, uh-oh, batter, I smell pepper. And the coach is sitting there giving instructions for 2 minutes while they're going, and they're taking a breath, and you're, oh, Jesus, let them pitch the ball, you know. It intimidates the spectators more than it does that little girl that's batting. But that's all about. Now, boys, I remember when I was a kid, we would just, what did we say? Hey, batter, hey, batter, 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 hey, batter, batter, swing, yeah. That's a little more masculine. But it's still kind of goofy. Right? They don't do that in the major leagues, do they? And they get beat up when they got to the locker room. What's that all about? Just intimidation. Trying to get your mind off of what is really important. So you don't watch the ball. So you get nervous. Uh-oh, batter, I smell pepper. They like that coach is going to throw any pepper at their own players, right? Achoo. And I looked at that. I thought, that's cute. It's so ridiculous that it's cute. It's so ludicrous that it's cute. But I thought about that, and I thought, it's just as ludicrous for the devil to try to threaten, try to intimidate God's people. God is on our side. God wants us to hit the ball. God wants us to succeed. God wants us to advance. God wants us to make it. He's not against us. But the devil's over here trying to play defense and saying, uh-oh, Brother Bunch. God doesn't know you anymore. Uh-oh, I smell pepper, you know. Oh, you better be nervous. And here's the breakdown. We believe that sometimes. It's like that. If my little granddaughter was standing there at the plate shaking because she thought, oh, I think my coach is going to throw pepper at me, you know. I think she's going to throw a hardball at me. That's just as ridiculous for us to say, oh, devil, you might be right. Maybe God's going to give up on me this time. God's not going to give up on you this time. Oh, maybe God's not hearing my prayer. Maybe God's not hearing this prayer. Maybe my prayers aren't reaching. Why would your prayers reach heaven last year and not this year? It's just as ridiculous when the devil tries to tell you, you're not going to make it. You're going to fail. God's not on your side. You can never make heaven. You can never make it through this trial. You're never going to make it through this sickness. It's just as ridiculous when he says that to us as it is those little girls out there on the baseball field trying to intimidate that batter. The difference is it's cute on that baseball field. It's not cute in the church. It's really not. It's not cute when God's people are just a nervous wreck, scared to death. I just don't think. Listen, we got to rise up and understand. Some of you need to just start talking back to the devil and just tell him, oh, you don't understand. I'm not on your side. I'm on God's side. And I'm not warring after the flesh. I'm warring after the Spirit. I might walk in the flesh, but I'm not warring in the flesh. Amen. Doesn't the Bible say to resist him? And he'll flee from you. He's a roaring lion. Now, I'll tell you this too. If you know anything about lions at all, when they're trying to catch prey, they don't even roar. It's counterproductive. It's like saying, hey, I'm going to come and eat you up if you don't run. They don't do that. They're very stealth. They sneak up. The roar is just to intimidate any other animals that they may just be trying to scare off. And that's what the devil's trying to do to you. Scare you. Intimidate you. Oh, you're going to lose your job. You're going to go bankrupt. That's the devil's talking. He's a liar. Oh, you've been paying your tithes all these years and God's going to let you end up in the poorhouse. Do we still say poorhouse? I don't even know if I said that one time and one of the young people said, what is that? I don't even know what it was. I guess it used to be a place that was poorhouse. I don't know. But that's what the devil tries to say. You're going to end up broke and paying your tithes. Listen, God, you need to get back to the Word. Wait, the Word of God says. Word of God says. This is what the Word says. Oh, God's going to forsake you. Hey, a minute, devil. My Bible says God would never leave me nor forsake me. You got to preach to the devil sometimes. Have I ever told you that? As a roaring lion. As a roaring and trying to intimidate you and scare you out of your blessing. Psalm 91, I'm going to ask the music to come. Psalm 91, verse 1, the writer says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And I want you to watch this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let that soak in. It's all about proximity. It's all about location, location, location. Where do you dwell? Where you dwell affects your attitude, and your attitude drives your perspective. Your perspective will drive your behaviors. The other day, I was driving. I was in a big hurry. We just finished moving everything. Thursday night, the buyers wanted to take possession Friday, so we've been busy moving. So we went up to the wire Thursday night. But I had to be somewhere at 6:15 Thursday, or 6 o'clock Thursday. And I was still moving stuff and getting stuff. So I thought, we'd already moved out of the house, down, you know, a block that way. And I needed to take a shower before I got to the place I was going. And it's different. I had to plan an hour. 30 minutes that way? I didn't have to come all the way back to Ellisville, but about 45 minutes just driving. And so, man, I was hurt. I wasn't speeding, but I was in my mind. I'm like, I'm out of time. I have no time. I've got to hurry. So I was driving, and I had to go down by my mom and dad's house on Fairfax Road. So I went that route down to the point, down to past Mount Elbow Road. Some of you know where I'm talking about, down to that road that takes you out to the dam. And I turned on that road and went to the point that way. And man, I tell you, it took forever. I thought, what have I got into here? I feel like I'm driving all the way to, you know, Kentucky or something here. And then yesterday, I had to run some errands, but it was a casual day. Didn't have any hard deadlines to meet, no schedule as far as I had to be there at a certain time. I just had to run some errands. And so I drove the very same route, and I got past my mom and dad's house, and I thought, how did I get here so quickly? And I thought about it. My perspective was different. My attitude was different. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. So some of you that are griping about traffic in Bloomington right now, that's all anybody wants to talk about in Bloomington. Just say something about construction. And they know you're not talking about house construction, building construction paper. You're talking about the traffic. Oh, let's talk about the traffic, right? Everybody's wanting to talk about the traffic. Oh, it's awful. Your attitude gets in such a way where you're just frustrated. You're in a hurry. You can't get there quick enough. And it seemed like it took me forever. And then, brother, when I was just relaxed, I'm just driving and got my mom and dad's house. Man, that took me the same amount of time. I was driving the same speed. It's just my perspective was different. And when the devil gets us all in a panic, all up in the air, isn't it amazing? Everywhere you go, everything's just wrong. Everything's bad. It's your attitude. Amen. I'm not preaching any worse today than I did the last 20 years. It's just your attitude's different today. Man, he really blew it today. No, I didn't blow it. You just came in here with a different attitude. All right, maybe once in a while I blow it, but usually it's your attitude. You're in the wrong frame of mind. You're thinking about the wrong things. Isn't it amazing? Once you start fixating on something, I don't think so-and-so likes me very well. And the devil puts that in your ear, in your spiritual ear. It gets down in your spirit. And it's amazing what things that get in your spirit, what it'll do to your attitude. I don't think they like me very much. And you'll come to church, man. Don't you know the devil will line everything up just perfectly to reinforce that negative thought? I mean, I have seen this so many times. People say, Brother Hawkins, I think so-and-so's mad at me, or I think they're offended at me. And why do you think that? Well, you know, I came to church today and they didn't shake my hand. They didn't look at me. They didn't speak to me. And what they didn't understand was that, you know, so-and-so just found out they have sickness. And their car wouldn't start this morning, and their kids are about to drive them crazy. And they might be losing their job. They didn't know any of that stuff. But because of our perspective, we just assumed it was. You know, here's my point. You better stay in the spirit. Because if you try to do this thing in the flesh, you're never going to make it. You're never going to make it. Your flesh will mess you up. Your heart, one of the worst pieces of advice we've ever given anybody in the church was follow your heart. Your heart will mess you up. Your emotions are wrong. Your feelings are wrong. Come on, somebody. Your heart is deceitful. It will misguide you. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Word. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Spirit of God. Don't follow your own understanding. Get in the Word and get in prayer and walk in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, you'll operate in the Spirit. You'll war in the Spirit. the difference between a carnal person and a spiritual person, let me just use that example I just gave and I'll be done. But a carnal person assumes that the reason Brother Southern didn't shake my hand, look at me, or talk to me is because he doesn't like me. A carnal person assumes that. A spiritual person says, I'm not sure what's going on there, but I think I need to pray for my brother. A carnal person will say, I don't know what's going on there. I think I'm going to go talk to Brother Bunch about my brother. Come on, somebody. Brother Bunch, I'm not trying to cause trouble here. And I'm not trying to gossip here. You ought to just stop them right there. Save both of you an awkward conversation. Say, if you're not trying to gossip, then don't. Go pray. I love those lead-in conversations. Now, I love him. I love him. But I'm not trying to gossip here. No, you're not trying. It just comes natural to you, apparently. I don't mean to cause trouble. I wouldn't want this to go any farther. But feel free to share it. Okay? That's a carnal person going to do that. But a spiritual person is going to say, I'm going to take this to the Lord. I don't know what's going on here, but the devil's not going to cause me to cause problems. The devil's not going to cause me to cause I go to Brother Bunch. Brother Bunch didn't notice anything about Brother Southern. He's just here having church. And I plant that thought in his mind, and all of a sudden he starts watching Brother Southern. Yeah, he does kind of act a little snooty, doesn't he? That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Be careful with this. You're either going to war, you're going to war in the flesh, or you're going to war in the spirit. And spiritual warfare doesn't look anything like carnal warfare. Carnal warfare leaves carnage, brokenness, and hurt feelings and offenses. But spiritual warfare, it's all about putting the devil back in his place. Advancing the kingdom of God. Don't you want to be a spiritual warrior? Come on, let's stand to our feet this morning. Hey, thank you for letting me speak into your life a little bit today. I wonder if you'd take just a few minutes. It's early. It's only 10:55. Would you take just a few minutes, process the word of God into your life today? Would you just let the Spirit massage it into your spirit? Pray somewhere. You can pray where you are. You can come to the front, stand, kneel, sit, whatever you want to do. Take about 5 minutes at least. Would you do that right now? Just find a place to pray. Ask the Lord. Just kind of maybe do a little spiritual examination. Have I been walking in the flesh too much? And maybe I need to walk and war in the spirit more. God, speak to us today. Speak to us today, Lord.